Turn to Malachi chapter 3. The day of the Lord will be preceded by the forerunner. Then the Lord himself will arrive on earth. He will judge his people. Israel needed to meet our financial obligations. We needed to know that God is righteous and he is worth serving. The good response of those who feared the Lord was recorded in heaven. Things were not going well for the Jewish people in the time of Malachi. It seems that an unusual amount of tragedies were occurring. The harvests were bad. Pests were attacking the crops. Maybe the weather was bad. Maybe there wasn't enough rain. Maybe we were being attacked by enemies. Maybe there was an unusual amount of sickness and death. Things were not going well for the chosen people. You know, when things are going well for you, it's natural to enjoy your life on earth and want a lot more of it. When things are not going well for you, if you are suffering, if you are undergoing physical pain, mental or emotional trauma, the pain caused by a lost or damaged relationship, it's natural to want to check out of this world. In the case of the Jewish people, instead of wanting to leave this world, we wanted the Lord to come to earth in a very special and powerful way, like we knew he promised, and radically change life for the better for our entire nation. This dramatic intervention in history is called the Day of the Lord. The Jewish people in the time of Malachi were unhappy and wanted the day of the Lord to come. But they were underestimating the Lord's holiness and their lack of holiness. Malachi warned them that they should be careful what they wanted. You've heard that phrase, be careful what you wish for? Malachi warned Israel that if they did not change, the day of the Lord would not bring them what they expected. We had been complaining that the Lord did not care about justice. The wicked went unpunished, and the righteous often suffered. So why should we care about being righteous? But the Lord does make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Israel wanted the Lord to bring justice. He will bring justice to Israel, especially when he arrives on earth in the person of the Son of God. Malachi chapter 3 starts off with a prophecy about Yeshua's return, his second coming. The Lord is the one who is speaking. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. The Lord himself is telling us that he will come to earth one day. But before he does so, in the person of the Messiah, in the person of the Son of God, Yeshua, the Lord will send a messenger to prepare his way. That messenger is Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. Elijah is very special. He's one of our greatest prophets. He lived in a very difficult time. It was a time of spiritual apostasy. He courageously served the Lord in that difficult time. Elijah had tremendous courage. Courage not only to confront wicked, powerful rulers like Ahab and Jezebel, but confront all the false prophets on Mount Carmel in the presence of Israel. Among the prophets, only a few ever did miracles. Elijah is one of those few prophets whom the Lord enabled to do miracles. And one of the most outstanding things about Elijah is that He never died. He was taken by God to be with him until the Lord sends him back to earth as his messenger to prepare Israel for the Lord's return. After Elijah arrives and prepares the Lord's way by calling Israel to repentance, then the Lord himself will arrive on earth, again in the person of Messiah Jesus. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord, again, Messiah Yeshua, will come, and he will come to his temple, referring to either what's called the third temple, which has not been built yet, but it will be built in Jerusalem before Messiah returns, or the temple refers to the fourth temple, the millennial temple, which will endure for 1,000 years when the Lord is on earth. The Lord will come to his temple. The Lord is also called the messenger of the covenant. That title is really interesting, the messenger of the covenant. That tells us that the Lord is not only able to send a messenger like Elijah, but is also able to be sent as a messenger. The Lord is able to be sent to earth to represent God. The Lord is able to be sent on a mission which is connected to a covenant. He is the messenger of the covenant. Of course, this is exactly what the New Testament teaches about the ministry of the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is equal to God the Father in divinity and in authority. He's the Lord. Yeshua is Lord. He's also a messenger sent by God the Father to earth for the purpose of fulfilling a covenant. The covenant that the Lord will fulfill is the covenant God made with Abraham. When the Son of God returns, he will make sure that every aspect of the covenant that God made with Abraham is fulfilled. And when he returns, the Son of God will also fulfill his new covenant, which he instituted at his first coming. He is the messenger of the covenant. Although this is a prophecy about Messiah's second coming, there are some similarities with Messiah's first coming. The Lord will send a messenger, Elijah, to prepare the way for his second coming. The Lord already sent a messenger, John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for his first coming. At his second coming, the Lord will come to his temple. At his first coming, the Lord came to his temple on numerous occasions. Israel had been questioning whether God was just, if he would punish the wicked and reward the righteous, if serving him was worth it. This prophecy assures us that when the Lord does come, he will punish the wicked and he will reward the righteous. However, the Jewish people should not assume that it will only be our wicked enemies who will be punished. The Lord's judgment will include the chosen people as well. When he arrives, Israel will be judged. The entire nation, everyone from the special leadership tribe of the Levites to the ordinary people of Judah and Jerusalem. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The answer is no one. can endure the Lord's arrival. Not a soul will be able to stand when this great and holy God and King arrives on earth unless they have been faithfully serving him. And so the Jewish people should make absolutely sure they were faithfully serving him. When he arrives, the Lord will thoroughly judge the holy people of Israel. His judgment will result in us being completely purified, like soap cleans clothes, and like fire purifies precious metals. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. After he judges us, a purified nation will be able to offer pure worship. And then our worship will be acceptable to the Lord, not like it was in previous generations. Like it was in previous generations when we were close to him, not like it was in Malachi's generation. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. And since the Lord will make sure that pure worship from a purified people will take place in Israel's future, shouldn't that same kind of pure worship from a pure people be taking place then, in the days of Malachi? Of course. Israel needed to repent. We needed to turn from our bad attitudes and bad behaviors and dishonoring worship and turn to the Lord and worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know, the same principle applies to us today. If we are the sons and daughters of the Holy God, and we are, if we are kings and queens who will rule with the Son of God over a new and holy heavens and earth, which we are and which we will, shouldn't we be living as holy people now? Shouldn't we be serving the Lord with all our hearts and souls now? The Jewish people in the days of Malachi were thinking that our lives would be so much better if only the Lord would come. There would be peace and prosperity for everyone. But the Lord wanted us to understand that when he arrives, things will not immediately get better. Before there can be peace and prosperity, there will be a great trial. There have been some important trials in history. The trial of Socrates, the trial of King Charles I before Parliament, the trials of Luther, Thomas More, Galileo, the trials of the Nazi leaders at Nuremberg, the trial of Adolf Eichmann, who was convicted for his role in the Final Solution. There have been some important trials in human history. This trial will be far greater than any trial that has come before it. This will be a trial with the Lord himself as the judge, the prosecutor, and the key witness. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and better than perjurers are like those who swear falsely, has broader implications, those who swear falsely, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. There's going to be a great trial for Israel. The Lord will be the prosecutor. He will put us on trial. He will bring the charges against us. And since he knows everything, he will make sure that we are completely, thoroughly prosecuted. And the Lord will be the judge of that trial. Since he's an impartial judge and a just judge and an all-knowing judge who cannot be bribed or fooled, his judgment will be fair. It will be perfect. It will be perfectly just. And the Lord will be the key witness of that trial. And he is an unimpeachable witness. He is a witness who knows the truth and only speaks the truth. And he has seen everything we have done and will testify about the sins that we have committed at this trial. The Lord provided a list of some of the sins Israel will be judged for at that trial. And this list implies that the Jewish people of Malachi's day were engaging in these particular sins: the sin of sorcery, practices connected to the occult, witchcraft, magic, spells, charms, contacting the dead, contacting spirits, trying to receive hidden information about the future, sorcery. Adultery. While having an affair with a married person can be exciting, it's very wrong, very destructive, and will be thoroughly punished. Perjurers, those who swear falsely, those who lie in a legal situation, those who make vows, promises, and break them, those who swear by other gods, which means they worship false gods, they're engaging in false religion, they will be thoroughly punished. People who take advantage of people who have less power than they do, those who take advantage of the laborer, the average working guy, those who take advantage of the weakest members of society, the widows, women without husbands to provide for them and protect them, the fatherless, children without a father to provide for them or protect them, the foreigners who have less power or rights than citizens. The Lord promised that he will punish the sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who defraud, the laborers, those who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners of justice. Israel needed to stop doing these things. It wasn't just Malachi's generation that had failed the Lord. Israel's preceding generations had also consistently failed the Lord. The penalty that the chosen people deserved for failing the Lord generation after generation after generation? We deserve national destruction, as our twin brother nation, the Edomites, would be destroyed. But the Lord assured us that that would not happen. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. In spite of our repeated failures to love the Lord and obey him the way we should generation after generation, the Lord let us know that even though we deserve destruction, he would not destroy us. Why? Because he does not change. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is faithful. He had made a covenant with Abraham and promised to bless Abraham and his descendants so that the whole world would be blessed through us. And because this gracious, merciful, faithful, covenant-making and covenant-keeping God does not change, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we would not be destroyed, even though we richly deserved it. God loved us. He wanted to bless us. But it's not good to bless a nation in rebellion against God. Before the Lord would bless us, we needed to repent, to return to Him. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the way that the Lord deals with people and with nations. He wants them to turn to Him, to get right with Him, to stop their evil practices, and begin to do what is right. And when a person or a nation does turn to God, that person, that nation, will find that the Lord has been eagerly waiting for him. And the Lord will respond to that first little step toward him with a giant step toward that man, that woman, that nation. Israel needed to take that first step and turn to the Lord. The Lord knew that there was something specific that his erring people could do that would help them return to him. They needed to honor him with their finances. But you ask, how are we to return? The Lord's response, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. This has got to be one of the favorite passages of most preachers. The Sinai Covenant required the Jewish people to tithe, which means to give 10%. A tithe is a tenth. To give 10% of their income to the Lord, which went to support the worship center, the temple, the priests, and the sacrifices. And in addition to the 10% tithe, additional offerings were required, like sin offerings when a person sinned. Tithes and offerings. When a person is right with God, he wants to give generously to God because he understands how much the Lord has done for him. He wants to give something back to God because he knows how much the Lord has done. When a person is not right with God, he does not want to give generously to the Lord. The same principle applies to a nation. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The nation was not right with God, and it showed by our lack of financial support for the temple, the worship center. By not giving what the Lord required us to give, the Lord considered us to be robbing him. And the Lord does not like thieves. Why should he bless us when we were stealing from him? So instead of blessing us, he had done the opposite. He had been cursing us. He had been removing our blessings and allowing harm and loss to come to us. Israel should not wait until things got better to start giving to God out of our abundance. No, we needed to trust the Lord right then and give our 10% then and our other offerings then. If we did, the Lord assured us that he would respond immediately and generously. Our curses would be replaced by blessings, so many that it would be like a gate being opened so that a flood followed, not a flood of destructive water, but a flood of blessings. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord of hosts. The Jewish people are a special people. We were designed by the Creator to be a light to the other nations. We are like a sign nation, a signal nation. The other nations are to see us and learn from us. When we were bad, the Lord punished us very severely, and the other nations saw and learned that it was dangerous to disobey the God of Israel. When we were good, the Lord blessed us abundantly, and the other nations observed it and learned that it was good to serve the God of Israel. If our nation would only return to the Lord, give him what we were required to give him under the Sinai covenant, he would bless us, and we would make an impact on all the other nations of the world. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And who wouldn't want that to happen? Some related thoughts about tithing and giving and taxation and our financial responsibilities to give to God. First, the Jewish people were required to give 10% of our income to the Lord. And it was a 10% flat tax. Didn't matter if the person was rich, middle class, or poor. 10% of everyone's income was to be given to God. The rich would give more because they made more. The middle class would give less because they made less. The poor would get even less because they made even less. I mention this because I do not like our current tax system, which is not based on a flat tax. I would love to have a simple flat tax like God gave to the Jewish people. All right, Rabbi Lauren got a little political there. Second, Christians and Messianic Jews are not the nation of Israel living under the Sinai covenant. We are not required to support the temple, the priests, the sacrifices in the same exact way with tithes and offerings. Under Messiah's new covenant, the Lord does not set a 10% percentage of what we are required to give to him. The New Testament standard is to give generously, cheerfully and generously, not just of our treasures, but also our time and our talents. Third, those who are under Messiah's new covenant do not have the same promises of blessings and cursings that the nation of Israel had under the Sinai covenant. The Lord does not promise to bless individuals with financial blessings if we tithe or if we have a lot of faith or give seed money into some con artist's ministry. He does promise to bless us for being generous with our time, talents, and treasures, but those blessings are more likely to be in the form of spiritual blessings and rewards after our life in this world is over. Israel needed to return to the Lord. We needed to show that we were returning to him by meeting our financial obligations under the Sinai covenant. And we needed another attitude adjustment. We had been complaining that the wicked were prospering, the righteous were suffering, the priests were corrupt, yet they and probably their corrupt friends may have been prospering. Israel was really the only nation on earth that served the Lord, yet things were not going well for Israel. And things may have been going better for other nations that were not serving the Lord. The people were questioning whether God was fair, whether God was just if it was worth it to serve him. Why bother serving him if he treats the wicked and the righteous alike, and even if the wicked do better than the righteous? Is it really worth serving such a God? You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord of hosts? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. The people needed to know that God is righteous. He always and only does what is right. He is fair. He is just. He will not treat the wicked and the righteous the same. But he does not always and immediately punish the wicked and immediately reward and vindicate the righteous. There may be times, even very long periods of time, when he allows the wicked to prosper and the righteous to suffer. But eventually, and even if it is not in this life, he will judge the wicked and reward the righteous. He will make a distinction between those who serve him and those who refuse to serve him. It is worth serving the God of Israel. The Jewish people of Malachi's generation needed to know that and renew their commitment to serve the Lord and do what was right. After Malachi gave these God-inspired, challenging messages, some of the people, but not all of the people, responded the way they should have responded. They responded well. Malachi tells us that then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Those who were impacted by Malachi's messages and had respect for the Lord, they feared the Lord, they talked with each other and encouraged each other, no doubt, to renew their commitment to the Lord and serve him the way he should be served. When someone respects me and honors me, I want to do something nice for that person. Same with the Lord. The Lord was aware of those who feared him and responded to their good response. And the Lord listened, and the Lord heard. A scroll of remembrance, like a book, was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. The names of those men, those women who feared and honored the Lord were written, not in some obscure location, but in the very presence of God himself. That shows how important they are to God, how much he is aware of them. The names of those who feared and honored the Lord were recorded in a special scroll to ensure that they would not be forgotten. The Lord will remember to bless them, reward them, do nice things for them. Like, treat them as his treasured possession. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, they will be my treasured possession. How does one treat a treasured possession? With honor, with care, with love. He will spare them. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. The Lord will protect them, spare them, make sure that they are safe. The Lord will treat them differently than he treats the wicked. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Lord will honor these people, bless them, reward them, vindicate them. Is it worth it to fear God, to honor him, to serve him, to be in a right relationship with him, to be committed to consistently do the right things, even if things are not going well for you right now?